Open your Bibles to, there we go, Mark 1:29 through 45. Jesus is going to break in and give hope. Now, before you stand, as we read the Word of God, I want to just bring you up to where we are. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been tested in the wilderness. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts his ministry. He calls four guys initially: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They are fishermen. They leave their fishing business and they join Jesus. The first order of business is Jesus preaches in a synagogue. In the synagogue, the people are blown away by Jesus' teaching. In the middle of the teaching, a demonically possessed person stands up and starts interrupting. Jesus casts the demon out, which blows some more minds. Then Jesus today is going to go to the house of Peter and heal Peter's mother-in-law who's sick with a fever. That brings you up to speed. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Starting in verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks that you've given us this time for this group of people to hear the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Our Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit implants into each one of our hearts something special for us today. We cannot come in contact with the Word of God and not hear from our God. He is speaking to us through His Word. Now, Lord, have your way with this group today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. We pick up our teaching in chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. Jesus is going to break into the consequences of sin and death and destruction. It's going to start in Peter's home with the mother-in-law. And remember, whenever Jesus breaks in, think hope. God is a God of hope in any situation. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So this is where Peter lives. But Simon's wife's mother, lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. Notice the timing. It's right after the casting out of the demon from last week, when Jesus just dismisses this guy, casts out the demon, and he goes to the house. He's looking for a little bit of rest, a respite. He's preaching. Remember, in the synagogue, he preached the word. That was why Jesus came. It wasn't so much about the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Jesus did plenty of that. He did break into the results of evil and sin in this world. But his main purpose was preaching the gospel message, the kingdom of God, so that people could be saved. Remember, the eternal is much more important than the temporal. And Jesus is emphasizing that by his preaching. So he cast out the demons, he amazed the people, and he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. Now, the word usage for the fever was a fire. This woman was sick. This was not, well, I've got a cold, and now you know how you feel if you're a man. When you get your cold, you feel like this is the last cold you're ever going to get. This is the worst one in the history of mankind. Well, this was actually a bad thing. She was burning up. This wasn't just a little sickness. And Matthew, Mark say that Jesus touched her. Luke says he rebuked the fever. Whatever happened, completely, absolutely healed. And then she goes, another miracle. She gets up from her sick bed. Then she starts to serve. Now, isn't that astounding? She didn't milk the situation. You know, if you're starting to get better and people are giving you attention, the tendency is to milk that just a little bit. Oh, can you get me a sandwich, dear? Yeah. But she didn't do that. She got up and served. Now, I want you to think about something. When we talk about healing and Jesus healing, it's a complicated thing to discuss Jesus' power to heal. And you must realize it's not always God's will to heal someone physically. It is not. But it is God's will for you to come before the throne of God and boldly bring your request to God. Remember Hebrews 4:16. We are to boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. We want his grace and his mercy in a situation. That word boldly, remember, was paresis. Paresis. We can say freely what's on our mind. You might as well be honest with God. He already knows what you're thinking. Just tell him, Lord, I don't like this. This stinks. I need your help. And you can just be honest with God. So you need to realize it's not always God's will to heal physically, but God does answer prayer. Always answer prayers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Frequently, it's wait. That's the hardest. Wait, wait, wait. Our goal, folks, is to pray in accordance with God's will no matter what. It is his will be done, not my will be done. That is an important concept that we must know, because Father knows best. Now, what's going on with his disciples? Well, they're getting a taste of what life is going to be like with Jesus. Healing, people coming to him, droves coming to him wanting to be healed. The peaceful life on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, that's done. Fishermen out there just cruising around, throwing your nets in, making a living. They actually had a good living in their fishing business. They were probably fairly prosperous. They were doing pretty good. It's not even going to be calm anymore for them. The peaceful life is gone. That's a lesson for us, folks. When we say yes to Jesus Christ for salvation, the moment you say yes, your life will never be the same. It's not about our plans. It's about his plans, his will for our lives. Now, you will be filled with the Prince of Peace as you go through life. But I can tell you unequivocally that when you get saved, you're going to be stretched. And that stretching is uncomfortable. That stretching is God asking you to do something for him. And when you get saved and you actually become a disciple of Christ, you become the someone that everyone else is talking about. Send the someone, don't send me. You become that person who steps out into the water like Isaiah heard when God spoke from heaven in Isaiah 6:8, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah with courage says, send me, here am I, send me, God. The someone leaves the mundane of this life and enters into a life of God's service. Now, if you are the someone who is moved from God, from being a fan of Jesus, hi Jesus, to a follower for real of Jesus, folks, you're going to be in for the ride of your life. And get ready for something. Get ready to be called a man of God, a woman of God. But even greater than that, a friend of God. Jesus gave a caveat, a requirement to be his friend. You know, not all believers are his friend. He loves you, but you're not acting as a friend. There's one requirement for you to be a friend of Jesus. You know what that is? John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you obey Jesus, then you are his friend. There's not a whole lot of friends of Jesus. There's a lot of followers and or waivers in the distance, few friends. And what do friends do? He told them in John 15:16, go and bear fruit. You know what fruit is? Character change. A change in your life. A change in the way that you act and respond to the world around you. And being a friend of Jesus, you must understand, will cost you. It will cost you time, talent, treasure. It'll cost you your will and your ways. Being a friend of Jesus will change you. It'll make you into a different person, a different dad, a different mom, a different child, a different friend, a different person, in a good sense, in a God sense. For a different person who takes on the mantle of being a friend of Jesus, you're being prepared for eternity. You're being prepared to serve him and be ready to be amazed for eternity. Prepared by someone is prepared to serve God, a real friend of Jesus is also rewarded. Because if you obey him, you carry out your mission. There's something called the Bema Seat Judgment for believers that are judged for their works after salvation, not because of their sins. Their sins are taken care of. But the works that you've done are exceedingly important at that judgment seat, and you'll receive rewards or loss of rewards based upon what you've done. So with that, we transition into verse 32 to 34. Now, Jesus is going to heal a whole bunch of people in the streets. And every time you see Jesus entering the results of sin, think hope. Hope. He's a God of hope. Verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. I mean, they know who's going to help them. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, this is Peter's house. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't like it when someone calls up the driveway and I go, "Why? We don't have any plans, do we, hon?" We got the whole city coming in. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He wasn't going to go through any of that yelling out stuff like he did in the synagogue. That's all done. Jesus has full control of this situation. Now remember, again, the peaceful lake situation, that's done. That's done. Now you have chaos around Jesus. Now you have all these people coming, and everyone wants a piece of Jesus. They're coming in droves, and they all want to be healed. Now, who wouldn't take advantage of that situation? I mean, let's run to Jesus. Get healed. Jesus is, it's interesting here, Jesus is not asking these people to even believe in him. He's healing the multitudes. In Acts 10:38, it tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus did this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, folks, what is happening here? Jesus is breaking into the results of sin. He's healing people. And again, Jesus gives hope. He's giving us hope. Preacher's Outline Sermon Bible says this: Jesus was present and power was available. It was simply a matter of gathering at his door for help. You had to reach out to Jesus. You had to come to him in this situation. Now, how many people hear about Jesus, know about Jesus, the good things about Jesus, the impossible things that Jesus does, but they ignore Jesus? That's the majority of the culture. They ignore Jesus. They just pass right by Jesus. There are several groups that are involved with Jesus at this time. There's the people that needed to be healed. I mean, they're trying to get there any way that you can get there. They have the friends of these people that are kind of urging them. They want to see what's going to happen here. And then you have a large contingent that just want to watch the show. They just want to watch the next miracle. That's what happens today. Many people want to just watch the show. The church is full of show watchers and observers. Now, did these people want Jesus for what he could do for them or for who he was? Was it all about health and wealth and having my little heart's desire filled? Was it all about a feel-good moment? Is that what you're coming to church for? Or are you here to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus? To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. I hope you got the last part of that answer. Miracles, folks, are designed to get the people's attention. But the ultimate goal is their eternal destiny. This is, folks, this is passing. If you haven't noticed, you're getting older. Look at your skin, for crying out loud. It's just shriveling right before our eyes. We are getting older. It's not about here. Now, I will admit, when you walk with Jesus while you're here, things are better. I do believe things are better when we walk with him here. But Jesus came to heal us permanently, restoring our relationship with God. That's the greatest hope. That's the greatest hope. To be healed and follow the Master. Folks, that's the goal. That's the goal of our life. And Jesus, remember, he's a man, God-man. Remember the hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man. He gets tired, just like a man. And he needed to get off and spend time with his Father and pray. And when you pray, that's where you get hope, where you connect with your God. And Jesus is going to model that for us in the next verses, 35 through 39. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, alone with his Father. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Where did you go?" And Jesus doesn't answer that question one second. He goes on to say this, but he said to them, Forget the question, guys. "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. A place to meet with Father. Jesus departed many times to a place to meet with his Father. That's something we are to model, folks. I would encourage you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a place that you meet with your God. A place where you have intimacy with the Almighty. Where the world is out and it's you and God in. Now, as you go through your day, you were taught to pray without ceasing. And we're taught to do short Nehemiah prayers as we go through our day. That praying without ceasing means I'm in constant communion with God throughout my day. I'm not just spending time with Jesus and then going about my day and forgetting him. I want to have him at the center of my mind and in the forefront of my thoughts constantly. So those moment-by-moment prayers helps to maintain that close relationship. But he likes that time. We need that time where we're being fully refueled by spending time with Jesus in our quiet place. Think about this. Jesus got alone with God in a solitary place. So must we. And he's modeling this for us, folks. Time with God is not an elective, it's a requirement. Let me say that again. Time with God is not an elective, it is a requirement if you're going to be solid in the faith. Jesus prayed, and now Jesus is ready for his mission, which was to preach the Word of God. Preaching was his mission. Preaching, that's our example. For this purpose, he came forth in verse 38. Jesus did preach, and he did cast out demons, and he did do miracles. Jesus knew his mission. Jesus stayed on his mission. So must we. Now, I have emphasized this many, many times, that you have been called into the body of Christ to do something. You have a mission. Every one of our missions are different. We are all called to do something, all to participate in some way. Don't allow distractions to get you off mission. Now, you're an unfortunate group. You're living in a world today, as you know where I'm going with this, that is inundated with distractions like no other culture in the history of the world. Nobody has as many inputs as we have today. So getting off mission is easy. It's easy to get distraction. So Jesus breaks into the results of sin. He heals minds. He heals hearts. He heals bodies. He heals souls. He gives hope. Now this, folks, is your life. You are here for a purpose, to know him and to serve him. This, we have one shot at this. There are no redos. If you're a Hindu, you get to redo this thousands of times. I mean, they believe in this reincarnation thing. Bogus, bogus, bogus. You have one life. This is it. One shot. C.T. Studd was a missionary, and he said these words, and most of you are familiar. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. This will pass, folks. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let that sink in. Now, we're going to go into the next section. Jesus is going to do something amazing here. He's going to touch an untouchable. Someone with leprosy. Someone segregated from the community. Someone that had to scream, leper, leper, watch out for me, stay away from me. And he was just ostracized from the community. Watch what Jesus does in verse 40 through 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." No one touched a leper. No one came close to a leper. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest." This was the law. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. "And offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. They're coming in droves to see him. But was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. He couldn't hide from the people. It was constantly, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? What's he going to do next?" That's the setting. Now, a leper, of course, is, as I've said, is the untouchable in the culture. Leprosy is called Hansen's disease, and it was first discovered in India in about 600 B.C. It attacks the nervous system, but disfigures the victim's skin and bones. And I had pictures of this, but it's so gruesome. People whose fingers are numbed down, face totally distorted. I mean, these people that suffer from leprosy, it was an awful, awful disease. And they were ostracized. Leprosy makes you disfigured, ugly, and a danger to those around them, resulting in the person being shunned. Nobody could be around this person. They were afraid that they would get leprosy. By the way, today leprosy can be treated with antibiotics. It's a bacterial infection. But until modern times, they couldn't treat it. So you had all this nasty stuff that would happen to people. I want to read to you what a person had to do if they had leprosy at the time of Jesus. If a person was confirmed to have leprosy, they were examined by a priest. Then they were to tear their clothes, let their hair hang loose, cover their upper lip, and cry out wherever they went, "Unclean, unclean." Wherever they went. In addition, they lived outside the community to prevent the spread of the disease. This guy breaks all protocol, and he comes to Jesus. Notice the passion, the courage to ask with humility, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This guy believed. "If you just want to do this, Jesus, I'll be clean. I believe this." He believed this with all of his heart. This is an astounding request. You know why? Because no Jew from the time of the Mosaic Law all the way to Jesus was ever healed of leprosy. Naaman in the Bible was a Syrian healed, not a Jew. And Miriam, Moses' sister, had leprosy, that was pre-law. So none. Leviticus 13 and 14 gives you an extensive things that you have to do if you have leprosy. Made you untouchable, segregated from the community. Jesus did what no one else would ever do. He touched him and he healed him. Now I want to suggest something to you. There are people in our culture that look so despicable, so disfigured by sin of this world, that we deem them untouchable. Not Jesus. Jesus would go up to these people and touch them, embrace them, encourage them to change and come to him. He was moved with compassion and he touched this guy. Did you notice what moved Jesus' heart? It was the faith and attitude of this guy, kneeling in respect and awe for the one who was before him. If you are willing, Jesus, looking at you, if you are willing, you'd see this guy looking up at Jesus, maybe tears running down his face. You can make me clean. You're the only one, Jesus. Look at me. I've spent all these years. No one comes near me. No family, no friends, nothing. And he says, I am willing. Can you imagine the passion of those words and the impact of those words on that man? I am willing. And everybody's watching this. No one's ever heard or seen anything like this before. And you know what happens? As soon as he spoke the words, the man was healed. Instantly, skin smooth, white as silk. I imagine the digits were put back in place. Everything is healed because when Jesus heals, it is complete and it's permanent. No redos. That's an amazing picture here. The guy moved the heart of Jesus. There was none of this, as we see today. I claim this healing. I'm claiming it. Or I speak healing. Or any other common phrases we've heard in the church today. What he sees is humble asking and believing by faith. By faith, this moved the heart of God. Now, please be aware that Jesus is doing something here that has far-reaching implications. For the teachers of Israel know that when Messiah comes, according to rabbinic tradition, Messiah would do three miracles, three messianic miracles no one else could perform. No one else ever did in the history of Israel. And one of them was cleansing of a leper. The other one was casting out a demon from a deaf mute. And the third one, restoring sight to the blind. Jesus demonstrated to these people unequivocally that he is the Messiah. And when he did these things, there had to be inspectors come from Jerusalem and check him out. So the Pharisees and the scribes and whoever was in that Sanhedrin, they would come up and they would examine Jesus to see if he was really doing this. And every time they came up, it validated what Jesus did. There were too many witnesses, too many people touched by Jesus. Jesus then commands this guy not to say anything to anyone. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, you have been healed that miraculously. Just tell the priest. And think about this. Now, if this guy was thinking at all, his friends know what he's like. Disfigured, no fingers, no toes. His body is racked. And all of a sudden, boom, he's clean. Now, they can walk into your friends and go, what happened to you, Joe? Well, I can't tell you, but there's a guy right over here. Yeah. I mean, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Now, he blabbed. What do you think you would have done? Blabbed. I can't. He healed me. He touched me. You know what it did? It cost Jesus precious preaching time. Jesus could no longer preach openly. They were just mobbing him, so he had to go into the deserted places. J. Vernon McGee has an interesting quote on this. He says this, the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. Interesting thought. Closing thoughts. When Jesus breaks in, there is hope. Always remember that, no matter what situation you're in. Hope. He's a hope giver. The focus of Jesus ministry was preaching, not performing. It is so different today. Our culture is so performance-oriented. So many want the limelight. So many want the attention. If you announce a healing service, people will come from miles around for that healing service. I have four slides here of performers. Now, of course, this is Benny Hinn, and I don't know if you want to be healed like this. It seemed like when Jesus healed people, they got up, they walked out, they're just jumping around. Benny heals them, and they're all falling all over the place. This is strange to me. And notice the performance. The guy's in the middle of the thing. Next slide. Now, this guy's coming down on a wire, looking quite impressive to the crowd. Again, there's a performance here. Where's the focus? Focus is on the person. The focus is on the person. Next slide. Now, this is quite interesting. This looks like a Catholic priest baptizing in an unusual way with a squirt gun. I don't know if this is COVID and he's afraid to touch the kid or what's going on here, but that's strange to me. And then you have, finally, you have this guy. Now, I forget his name. Stephen Furtick. Stephen, he's cute. He is. And when you listen to him talk, he's entertaining. I mean, he's funny and he's entertaining and that sort of thing, but there's a lot of performance here that goes on. So the emphasis gets on the person instead of the Savior. Remember, you're here for an audience of one. And that audience is not me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to glorify God, edify the saints, evangelize the world. That's the purpose of the church. That's why you're here. So, with this performance mentality, people will come to be entertained. If you make them laugh and you entertain them, they will come. You can draw crowds. Now, it used to be that if you had a prophecy conference, people would come. And they respond in large numbers. However, in recent times, I believe that we're seeing people being burned out on prophecy. Why prophecy overload? This is my opinion. Now, I want to share with you something. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote a book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I thought surely Jesus would come in the next 40 years. And so for 40 years, I had rapture fever. Oh, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming. Oh, look at this, the next thing. This. Oh, he's coming. Certainly by 1988, that was a big time because 40 years is a generation in the Bible. And 1948, they became a nation. So 1988, the Jesus is coming. Yes, and he didn't come. And every time, I get deflated. Every time, I'm deflated. Now, why the issue? There are many conflicting views on end time events. This group believes this, another believes that. Which view is correct? That's the question. Now, with the internet podcast, people have access like never before to an abundance of information, some true, much false. But most people can't ferret out the false from the true. So it clouds the clarity of Scripture. The other thing that I think happens that's really counter to us is that there's too many false predictions, too many warnings that this is the next big thing. I don't know how many times you have heard Gog Magog. Now, that's a big deal in Scripture. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the nations are lined up for this, okay? So there is a reality that this is coming, and I think rather soon. We don't know exactly when. So we hear that, Gog Magog, certainly, and then you hear this, certainly some big thing is going to happen on a feast day, which I always believed, or the blood moon, and life goes on, and people simply become numb to false predictions and insinuations that are put out there. Anyone who has a computer is inundated, overloaded, with information on different views and when all this stuff is going to happen. And then, of course, you have newspaper exegesis, where everybody's looking at the newspaper, and this applies to this, and this applies to this. Be very careful. Many are burned out to the constant drumbeat of the next big thing. Now, with that stated, please zero in now. You guys are actually looking at me now, aren't you? You're interested. Where is he going to go with this one? Yeah, okay. So there's a caution, brothers and sisters. Do not become complacent because you've heard something, and then you're going to start to disregard everything. Don't do that. Today, there are a few who want to know what is coming and what the prophetic signs are from a biblical, literal, contextual, historical hermeneutic. That's how we look at the Scripture, the interpretation of Scripture. Now, Calvary Chapels, as you know, we're Calvary Chapel, are into prophecy. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy, folks, gives us hope. These things were predicted, they happen, gives us hope. 80% of these prophecies have been fulfilled already. There's thousands of them, folks. 80% have been fulfilled just as predicted. That gives us hope that the last 20% are going to be fulfilled. Many prophecies have been fulfilled exactly, precisely as predicted, and we can count on the 20% being fulfilled the same way. So today, we wait the fulfillment of remaining prophecies. With confidence, we know this will happen. Why? God said so. So it is our duty to have a clue about what's coming. Not to be frightened. So many people go, I don't want to talk about prophecy because it scares me. And I get too scared. And you guys talk about this all the time. Well, it's not to scare you. It's to encourage you, actually to evangelize. Well, let me just say this. Many people accuse us who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of isolating, getting in our own enclave. No. That is a false statement. We study prophecy. We see the signs of the time. It's the impetus for us to evangelize and tell people Jesus is coming. What did Jesus say multiple times in Scripture? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. What are you watching for? You're watching for the signs. You're watching for the signs. So, with this stated, biblical prophecy, not internet pundits, must be our focus. There are a few who will dig and study for the truth. As a matter of fact, listen to this, Jesus holds every single person responsible for knowing the truth. Luke 19:41-44. It's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's accepting his kingship. People are praising him. This is just before the crucifixion, Palm Sunday. And he's accepting his kingship. And he gives this warning. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it. Why is he weeping? He knows he's going to be rejected. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You had an opportunity, you rejected, now they're hidden. For the days will come upon you, the consequence. He's talking about Jerusalem, the Jewish people. Where enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will leave not one stone upon another. Why? This is 70 AD when Titus came with his armies and destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem in the temple. And 1 million people died. Why? Because they did not know the time of your visitation. They did not know the time that this is the Messiah. He's the real Messiah. He offered the kingdom to the Jewish people. They rejected him. This is a consequence of that. The information was there and they didn't know it. And he holds them responsible to know. Now the next statement is very important. Burnout will be no excuse. I'm burned out on prophecy. No excuse. Information overload. No excuse. Jesus expects his people to know we have no excuse. So, what are we to do? Study. Be aware of what's going on around you, but don't be over-involved with predicting the next big thing. Let them come about. Jesus preached. Jesus was not in it for notoriety, for the show, for popularity. Neither should we. Jesus fulfilled his mission, so must we. It seems people today are less interested in Jesus' mission and more interested in the dramatic, the signs and the wonders or prophecy predictions. That's a big thing. So the result for the church today is because everything is so dramatic, the Old Testament. Let's jettison that. That's not very exciting. How about the Gospels? Well, that's a little bit exciting, but not too much. I like the drama more. How about the Epistles? Certainly that should get our attention. If you are excited about this, this should not be so. You know why? Because God's Word is living, it is exciting, it is dynamic. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart when you read the Word of God and study the Word of God. It is truthful. You can build your life on this hope. You can't build it on the drama. You can build it on this hope. Jesus' teaching method was preaching, heralding the truth, his mouth to the hearer's ear. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." That's us, Lord. That's us. Tell us what to say. Your word is what we say. Tell the people the truth from the Word of God. Jesus' mission was clear. Speak, preach what the Father told him to preach. Now look at what Jesus did to demonstrate who he was indeed dramatic. You cannot walk on water and not be a little bit amazed. You cannot heal a leper and have smooth skin and not be a little blown away. You cannot, how about this one, still the storm with a word. And the disciples are in a panic about the storm, and then Jesus stills the storm, and now they're more in a panic because of Jesus being in the boat. Who is this guy? What is he doing? The blind see. Folks, Jesus' ministry was dramatic. Drama was not his focus. Mass following was not Jesus' mission. Jesus actually thinned the herd. You will thin the herd with truth teaching, you know. If it's not dramatic enough to stimulate this population, most people will run away from the Word of God. They want to see the drama. They want to see the show. In John chapter 6, Jesus' popularity has reached its zenith, its peak, its power, its highest point. In 1 through 15, he just fed the 5,000 plus women and children, 10, 20,000 people, with loaves and fishes. And they say, "I like this guy." And they want Jesus, and they want to crown him king, and they want to force him to be king. They wanted the material provider. They wanted the political leader. They wanted the kingdom established now. Do it now, Jesus. And they tried to make him king, and Jesus withdrew from them. He knew what was in their heart. He says, "I give you food that endures forever." And he talks about the bread of life, where he is the bread of life. You must take in my word. You must eat my body, drink my blood. And that was repulsive to these Jews. They couldn't believe it. But Jesus then clarifies in John 6:63, says, "These words I speak to you are spirit." He's telling these show watchers, "You must take me in. You must make me everything in your life." He's not talking about transubstantiation and the Catholic view of communion and that whole thing. He's talking about taking him in, him dwelling in you, you dwelling in him, full out. And in John 6:66, the disciples that heard this real commitment thing from Jesus went back and walked with him no more. Deserting disciples. They went their way. Drama, mass following, no. Jesus was not into that. True followers and sacrifice, yes, Jesus was into that. Jesus is looking for those, folks. He's calling out those who are willing to follow him. Follow him for who he is. He is the Savior of the world. He is your Lord. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios. Is he your Kurios? Is he your master? Is he your ruler? Is he your owner? Or is he just a tag that you put on your life? I'm a Christian. And no one sees the difference. And you just kind of blend right in with the society. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus breaks into the results of sin. And Jesus breaks into our lives and saves us. Jesus gives hope. I want to read this statement to you. When Jesus breaks in, it signifies a profound and often unexpected divine intervention that brings transformation, offering freedom, hope. That's a great sentence. That's not my sentence. Of course, you know that's not mine. I just copied that from somebody else. But that was a good statement. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Those who are freed have hope. There was a man. He was a psychiatrist in World War II. His name was Viktor Frankl. And he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he wrote about time in the concentration camp. And he's made this statement. He argued that the loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on man. As a result of his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp, Frankl contended that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look toward, he curls up in a corner and dies. Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in the camp, he wrote, had to first succeed in showing some future goal or hope. If there's no hope, people give up and die. When Jesus breaks in to the results of sin, he sets you free. He gives you a precious, precious commodity that this world can't give. He gives you hope. The hope. Following Jesus gives us hope. I'm not talking pie in the sky hope, make-believe hope, but a hope that endures, a hope that will take you through all of life stuff, a hope that will speak volumes to the world around us because you're a believer and you're living through this thing that you're going through, that you're going to be an example. I won't give in to this illness. I won't quit on this marriage. I won't. I will stick this out to the glory of God. I will hang in there. Speaks volumes. When we do that, it speaks volumes to the world around us. Volumes. No matter what we are going through, we have this attitude. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Let's say that together. I will trust in the Lord until I die. When Jesus breaks in, he always brings hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Isn't that great? You come to Jesus, you come into a joy source. Joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope. You know what that overflow is? Super abound in hope. Not just a little hope. Super abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, folks, is the earnest expectation of something good. Look, at stuff in this world is many times not good. God has promised you that he will work all things for good for those who know him, those who are called according to his purpose. He will work this out for good. We may not see it. We may not understand it, but he will. Folks, think Jesus, the hope giver. We folks are to be a hope-filled people. And we are to walk in who we are. You are in Christ. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have hope. Walk in the hope that you have in him. Don't let this world get you down. Walk in who you are, a child of God, the bride of Christ. You belong to a king. And this king loves you. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. We did not seek you. You sought us. You are the one that took the scales off our eyes. You're the one that softened the hearts. You're the one that allowed us to believe and receive the gift of salvation. We say thank you for the free gift that you offer humanity. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. Today, if someone does not know you as their Savior, oh, may today be the day that the scales come off the eyes. The heart starts to pound and say, I believe Jesus died for me. That's the moment that you're working in their hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray today that someone does not know you, that today will be the greatest day of their life. The day that hope starts when Jesus comes in and takes up residence and gives life. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.